Hello and welcome back to Weathering the Storm, a podcast where we strive to weather the storms of life by placing and sustaining an unwavering faith in God. I'm your host, Drew Suttles. This is episode 18 of season 7. This season we're discussing what it means, what it looks like, how we can accomplish weathering the storm in the home. We're in the midst of a four-part series, on putting on the whole armor of God from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. In our last episode, we examined verses 10 and 11. In this episode, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. With me again today is our guest, Gene Hill. I had him on last episode, and he'll be with us throughout the remainder of this series. So, Brother Gene, thanks for being on again today.
Thank you, Drew. Appreciate it. I look forward to this each week.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Remember from last week, I mentioned the fact of reading the words, just looking at the text of the Bible, and reading those words and thinking about them as if you read those same words in a local newspaper. And let's just say you pick the passage and you say you read it in the newspaper and it was not attributed to anybody, you just read the words. That you would think about those words in a natural everyday way. You'd look at those words as if you were using them in a conversation with somebody else, and that's how you'd understand those words. I would submit to you that if we did that consistently, that we'd have a better understanding and appreciation of the Bible, and we'd have a whole lot more common understanding and mutual accountability than what we do today. So building on that particular thought, I would like to suggest to you that the religion of Christ, Christianity, as you read about it upon the page of the New Testament, is very, very practical. And by that I mean, if you bought a new electronic gear, it comes with a set of instructions. And so when you want to find out how to fine tune this thing and turn on, do all the stuff you're going to do with it, you're going to read the instructions and do what those instructions say. Because if you're like most guys, I don't need the instructions, and you throw the instructions away and then you start working on it, you decide, well, I better go get the instructions out of the trash can. All right. So let's just start off reading the instructions, reading the words, and simply doing, assuming that those particular words apply to us. Now, we're not going to be raising people from the dead or building an ark, obviously. But let's just read these words and an everyday understanding, and then assuming those words apply to us in some form or fashion, that we just do those words. So when we read words of admonition that Paul or one of the other apostles or men of inspiration is telling us to do something, that we understand them to be for our better interest. Right. That it's you know, like stand fast. Well, what does that mean? Then let's do what that means. Mm-hmm. Let's do that. So Paul here says in verse 12 of our text, Romans 6 verse 12, from the New King James, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what Paul is saying to the Ephesian brethren and the faithful in Christ that read the epistle later on is we have a very tough opponent to wrestle with, to fight against. Now, if you've ever wrestled, I mean like wrestling in high school or college, that's very, very tough. I mean, you wrestle about 3 to 4 minutes and you're going to be wore out. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're just going to be tired because of the strain and the stress and all that goes with that. And so that's what Paul is telling. Matter of fact, it's the Greco-Roman kind of thing. You go give somebody a bear hug and throw them on the ground if you can. So that's what we're doing. And he says, and it's not against flesh and blood. So this is not carnal warfare. Rather, it's a supernatural one. Now, I'm not of the view, as some are, that the devil could come up and grab you by the scruff of the neck and make you do something. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent is tempting Adam and Eve, notice what Satan did, or actually more accurate, what he did not do. All he did was stand there and talk about how wonderful that fruit's going to be. He didn't grab them by the scruff of the neck. He didn't even reach out, apparently, and hold their hand and lead them gently over to the tree. He didn't do any of that. Matter of fact, that apparently, is Eve took it herself. But anyways, what I'm simply saying here is that we have, is the devil can't make us do something that we're not willing to do anyways, for whatever reason. So it's not against flesh and blood. It's carnal warfare.
Yep.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Going to be looking at some more verses this week. Paul says, again by inspiration, for though we walk in the flesh, you know, our day-to-day existence, we do not war after the flesh. It's not me and Drew sitting here grabbing each other and trying to throw each other to the floor. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we're, and then verse 6, I'm sorry, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we're talking about moral and ethics and thought processes that generate words and deeds. What did Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 34, that all the evil things we do flow from the heart.
Right.
So what we're talking about here, Drew, is we're talking about the process of fixing our heart. Now, not the blood pump in the left center part of your chest that you put your hand over and you pledge allegiance to the flag. We're talking about our emotional, intellectual emotional and intellectual systems that we have, that we have to, in essence, re-educate. We have to stop thinking in everyday carnal thinking, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, beginning, the carnal mind against the spiritual mind, that we have to teach ourselves how to really think about reality as opposed to the way we have been. So we're wrestling, and we're fighting against our own inclinations too, as a matter of fact. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, another verse, another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, beginning, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the manner in which, okay, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When I was in the Navy, they told, matter of fact, in boot camp, our boot camp commander told us, that he says, if the Navy wanted you to be married, they'd put a wife in your duffel bag, in your sea bag. Well, okay. The implication is you've got a job to do, and these other things are extraneous to it, and they keep you from doing your job.
Right.
In verse 5, Paul goes on and says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So there is something that I must be doing that's within harmony of the will of God that brings my life into the right pathway, so that, as we talked about last week, walking that yellow line down the center of the bridge so I don't fall off on either side.
Mm-hmm.
So turn your Bibles again back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Talked about it last week, but it still applies. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, the Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and following, he's one of the things he says, let him that stole stealeth no more, but rather let him work that which is honest with his hands, that he may have to give to others. So what I have to do is I have to tell myself to stop stealing. If I'm a thief, stop stealing. Get a job. If you're a liar, stop lying. Tell the truth. Okay. And just on down the list, the things that you are doing that you have chosen to do under one form, fashion, or another, that are works of the flesh, you have to stop doing those things. Now, some things are a little bit hard. I get that. I get force of habit. I understand that. I truly appreciate that. But what I have to do is I have to rethink my life in context of the faithful Christian life, of walking the light, 1 John 1 and verse 6 through 10. I have to start doing that. So, what are the natural tools used by Satan against us? Now, again, there's not some lightning bolt that's going to come strike us or anything like that. Now, notice what Paul says again. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What are those things? It's the institutions and persons behind those institutions in our societies and cultures. Mm-hmm. When we talk about big government, well, government exists only in the people that run it. You go down to Washington, D.C., and you look at some big office building that houses the FBI or the Department of Justice or the Education Department or where the department is not the building, it's the people that make it up. It's the people that do the things that those particular agencies are supposed to do. So what we're talking about, when we talk about culture, what we're doing is we're talking about people and their behavior in harmony with what they think. So Drew and I were talking about this the other day, that we're not to hate our brother. That if I don't hate my brother, whoever that person may be, my neighbor, for instance, that I'll never just cold-bloodedly murder my neighbor. Why? Well, how do you know that you won't? Because I don't think about doing that. I don't hate my brother. I don't think of him evilly. I may want to avoid him. But if I never think about hating him, boy, if I ever got the chance, I would... No, I don't think that way. That's sinful thinking. So I don't think that way. Matter of fact, here's your solution to that, just off the top of my head. Put him at the top of your prayer list.
Yes, sir.
Him and his barking dog. Okay. So if I start praying for that person and their betterment, I'm not going to think evil thoughts about that. That won't be possible. But going on with our thought here. So what are the institutions? I want you to think about this now. It's the entertainment. It's the education system. It's the media. It's the internet. It's computers. It's your cell phone. Do you realize your cell phone? If each of you pull out your cell phone, look at your cell phone, you have more computing power in your cell phone than the first lunar lander did landing. Man. When you go, I read something about that, Drew, that their computer was 3 minutes behind. When they landed, their computer waited 3 minutes and finally said, okay, we're here now. Okay. And they're looking out the window and says, no, man, you just got here. Okay. Yeah. All right. It's the cell phones. It's the governmental agencies. It's various societies in which one can become a member. And I used to be a member of the Boy Scouts of America as a scouter. I finally quit because they changed their entrance requirements and so forth. So I didn't want to be associated with it anymore. So I quit doing that. And all of these things, you think about your education system, think about the things the parents have found out. When the shutdown over the latest so-called epidemic that we had, and how kids were online, and parents were listening to what teachers were teaching, and how many parents went down to the school boards and were upset at the things that were being taught that were in 180 degrees opposition to what the parents were teaching in the homes.
Right.
That's what we struggle with every day. That's the kind of things we have to struggle with every day. And all the other things, here's another one. We're talking about this also recently. If a student at a local government school were to pull out their Bible during their free time, and start reading from their Bible personally, privately, not telling anybody else, just sitting there quietly reading their Bible, a teacher may well come up and tell them they can't do that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just amazing. That's just stunning to me. And assuming the child isn't violating any other policy, they're supposed to be working on this, that, or the other thing. They're just their free time. So think of how spiritually strong our homes must be in order to resist the wiles of the devil. You know, Drew, you've got four little kids at home.
Mm-hmm.
There's 168 hours in every week. Every seven-day week has 768 hours. There's no week that varies from that.
Okay.
Now, what we have to do is we have to think about how each 24-hour period is made up, how many hours sleep you are, how many hours that you're driving back and forth to work, how many hours you're sitting here at your desk doing your preacher stuff, and then how many hours your children are in school. And subtract all those hours from 24 hours. And I'm going to tell you, if you have 2 hours left over to spend with your kids,
mm-hmm.
you're doing well.
Right.
So look at all the influence. Now, your kids are attending Georgia Christian School over there in Dasher, and they've got a good environment over there, and I appreciate what those folks are doing.
Yes, sir.
But still in all, it's not mom and dad with the influence.
Right.
Okay? So they're interacting with all their little friends, and their little friends come from various types of households. And so you and your good wife have, relatively speaking, little direct contact with your children any given week. That's a big deal. So then we have to rethink ourselves, and we have to really apply it. So we really have to provide for our children an excellent example of how to treat your spouse, how to treat your children, how to treat your neighbors, and the things that you say in the privacy of your home that nobody else is going to hear, but the little ears, those four pairs of ears that are listening mm-hmm. to what you say, watching how you treat Brittany, your wife, their mother.
Oh yeah.
And your girls are, so if you treat your wife in a Christian manner, if you speak to Brittany with a Christian tone of voice, gentle, loving, kind, even though sometimes might have to be firm in one fashion or another, but they're learning how to do that. And that all comes from a biblical perspective.
Right.
They might say, well, Daddy, why did you do this, that, the other thing? Well, because Jesus says this is how I'm supposed to behave. This is how a Christian behaves. Why didn't you get mad at that person, Daddy? Because, you know, I'm not supposed to have railing, you know, not supposed to cuss at people.
Right.
Okay? So consider how important knowing what the church actually is and faithful membership in a sound local congregation can mean to the home as God would have it.
Absolutely.
So here we have, 3 hours on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday night of what you would call Christian fellowship and instruction with you know, at the local congregation. That's not a lot of time.
No, it's not.
That's just not a lot of time. And so we have to show our children how important that is and what that means and the various functions the local congregation will have in its various capacities. So we have very little time to influence our children in a biblical way to help them resist the wiles of the devil. And that's a very, 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 very serious, very, very serious thing. And then the next verse, verse 13. Well, do you have any thoughts about that before I press on?
Well, and you bring up a great point about your principalities. Technically speaking, just looking at the original, it's any supernatural being acting in a ruling way, either good or evil. The thought process is, look at the influence of Satan in our world and society.
Yeah.
And you bring up a great point about, you know, the time that we have with our children and the time that they're at school. And you mentioned Georgia Christian. I'm very thankful that we know what they're being taught. It's going to harmonize with what we're teaching.
Yes.
But in the public school system and in other places, it's very scary and dangerous to think what's being taught. And that's what we're fighting against. It's what we're wrestling against.
Yes.
So everything that you just mentioned out of verse 12 is, that's what we're fighting. That's why this season is really focusing on weathering the storm in the home. Yes, this thing's out in the world, but it's creeping into your home. It's trying to make its way into the home. One person said, as goes the home, so goes the church. So goes the community.
Yeah.
So goes the world. You know, depending on things that are happening in the home. And so you bring up several great points. The idea of wrestling. Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So you rule that out. What's interesting is that's the only statement about what we do not do. And then look at how many things he says we do wrestle against.
Yeah.
You know? And the word wrestle against, the word against, according to A.T. Robertson's word study, means face-to-face combat to the finish. We're fighting to the death. That's
literally,
yeah,
literally in some instances.
Quite literally.
Yeah.
And that's powerful to think about. But just highlighting some of these words that you brought out. So what are we wrestling against? If it's not flesh and blood, which it's not, it's against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, this is all focusing on verse 12. I'm just looking at it alongside of you as we break this down a little bit further. Powers comes from the Greek word exousia, which you can hear in that exercise. It's the idea of exercising authority or control over others. I know we don't want to get too deep in this. I know we feel strongly about it because we walk and talk about it. But thinking of the power the government has, thinking of things that have been brought up in recent years that have caused a lot of problems and makes you wonder really what's being said and what's going on. There are those who have this sense of power, if you will, exercising authority. But we always need to be reminded of Romans 13, right? Those who are in that position, God put them there. They don't have that authority on their own. We could use the example of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon.
Yeah.
When he came out and he said, look at my kingdom and what I built. And God said, okay, I'm going to send you out in the wilderness.
What did Moses say to Pharaoh?
Yeah.
God has risen you up.
That's right. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, he learned.
Good thing you asked.
Yeah. He's the sovereign king, not you.
And you know, Drew, this is a clash of religious worldviews.
Right.
It only takes the form of politics because that we live in a society that's political in nature. And by the way, God set up civil government.
Sure.
Again, Romans 13. But this is these people that are the instruments against that are wielding the instruments of darkness against us. Mm-hmm. They have a religious worldview. They're telling us that we are wrong,
right?
And what we're trying to do, and trying to teach somebody about the gospel, about the truth. They're telling us we're wrong, and we ought not. That's a moral judgment. Those are moral words. You shouldn't. You're wrong. You ought not. That's all a reflection. Somebody once told me, a friend of mine years ago, that your politics is a public expression of your privately held religious beliefs.
Yeah.
Let that roll around a little bit. Why do you? Well, just I don't want to get into the political side of it, but you know, you vote for the one that's going to do the least damage.
Yeah.
I mean, because unless Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul's running for office, I don't know what you're going to do.
Right.
But this is what we're fighting against, and it's not just the person.
Yes, exactly.
It's not the person. It's not the it's the mindset, the heart. Yeah. It's the heart of that person.
It's the heart and the mindset. And it's influenced by Satan himself.
Can we judge the heart?
Yes, we better.
We better be.
We better.
Yes, sir.
So, going back to that idea, out of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
They've thought about it. They've got a motive behind it.
Yes, sir.
We're wrestling against that.
And they have a goal.
They have it. Absolutely.
They have an end game. They have a goal line in mind.
Exactly.
Going back to they have... And into the wrestling match, how they want it to come out.
There you go.
They want to be on top. They want to be the one that's get to riding points.
That's right. And Satan doesn't fight fair.
No.
Which is why we've got to be ready to, going back to verses 10 and 11 that we studied last week, that's why we got to be strong in the Lord, power of his mind.
In the Lord.
And put on the whole armor of God that he provides that you may be able to stand. And then, and so it kind of flows into this verse 12, for or because... We're not up against this fight that's even. It's not.
No.
Look at what we're up against. Not flesh and blood. This is not a physical hand-to-hand combat. This is spiritual, and you brought that out from 2 Corinthians 10. I'm glad you did. The principalities, the powers, and then think about this, the rulers of the darkness of this age. According to Strong, this is the influential authority over the world. All right? Now, who would that be?
It'd be Satan.
Yeah, and this is from 1 John chapter 5. In verse 19, I know that we've shared that and we've looked at it. I'm just going to look at 18 and 19. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. So the we are those who have been born of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies in darkness. That's what we're up against. We are living as lights in a dark world.
That's it. Matthew chapter 5.
Yes.
We're the city set on a hill. We are the light you don't put underneath a bushel. We're the salt that preserves. And we are fighting an uphill battle.
Yeah.
Right. We are in the only time that God's people have been in the majority is in the Garden of Eden and failed shortly thereafter. And then when the door of the ark was closed.
Right. There you go.
That's the only time God's people have been the majority.
Man, it's amazing to think of.
Yeah. And here we are today. So, you know, we are sort of islands in a stream, if you will, kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We're not unto ourselves, of course. No man is an island unto himself, the poet said.
Right.
We're fighting on the book of Revelation is just a statement of victory.
There you go.
It's just, so we're going to win this thing. But the thing is we're not at the finish line.
Right. We're in the thick of the fight.
Yeah. Paul says it's a race.
Exactly.
It's an ongoing race.
That's why this study is so important in the home.
It's the practical nature. It's practical.
Very practical.
It's a set of instructions. Read the words. What do the words say? I mean, I've stressed that from the pulpit any number of times over the years. Brethren, just read the words and just do what it says. And leave everything else off.
Yeah.
Just do what the words say.
That's right.
And at the very least, I'll know that what I'm doing is correct.
And you'll know from, in this context, you'll know what you're up against.
Yeah.
It'd be different if we didn't know what to look for, but we do.
We're not fighting in the dark.
Exactly. We're fighting darkness, but not in the dark.
That's it. There you go. Ooh, that's good. So I can write that down.
The darkness here, thinking about this, rulers of the darkness of this age. The word darkness, this jumped out to me big time, means the sphere dominated by evil. If you're in darkness, that's where you are. You are in the sphere dominated by evil.
Colossians 1:13.
Exactly where I was going.
Yep.
Out of the kingdom of darkness.
Yes.
Into the kingdom of his dear son.
Okay, question for you, preacher.
Okay.
All right. looking at humanity from the throne of God, what is the characteristic of people that are in darkness? Now, I'm talking about your good moral neighbor, next door neighbor, and I've given you this example before.
Yeah, yeah.
That when you go on vacation, you give them the keys to the house and say, you know, feed the goldfish, water the plants, bring in, you know. And when you got back, the key would be underneath the doormat where it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And you wouldn't think about checking the silverware in the drawer to make sure everything's there.
Right.
Because it's a good moral person. But that good moral person, according to heaven's view, where are they?
They're in the kingdom of darkness.
They're in the kingdom of darkness.
Yep.
Oh, that's judgmental. Well, it is. It's judging. You're exactly correct. John 7:24. Judge righteous judgment. Now, but yet we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yeah.
Okay. So if that's the case, then I have to know, I have to know how to be able to determine who's in darkness and who's in light. Wouldn't Paul ask those brethren? He said, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?"
Mm-hmm.
No, we've not so much certain there's been Holy Spirit. What have you been baptized in John's baptism? Well, let's just fix that.
Yeah, right.
You ask a question. You let the people give you an answer and let them tell you what their situation is.
That's it.
And the thing is that causes conflict. Something I've said before is I don't care. You find the kindest little old lady you could find, the most gentlest grandmotherly type person, and she tells you that you're doing something wrong, you're going to be offended.
That's right.
Your feelings are going to be hurt,
yeah.
But if your head's screwed on straight, you're going to appreciate this woman, this good grandmotherly person, taking the time to say, "Listen, you need this. You're doing this. You need to fix it."
Mm-hmm.
And that's all these things are for. Our intentions aren't to insult people. Our intention is to show people what the Bible says.
Well, and even getting more fine-tuned on that, with the point of this podcast is to help people weather the storm.
That's
just
it.
Just to prepare you. And this is a storm that we're up against.
I wonder how many people realize they're in the middle of a storm.
This verse reminds us we are in it.
Yes, sir.
We're in the thick of it.
Yes, sir.
And we're wrestling against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, like we just mentioned. Think about this. We talked about the sphere dominated by evil. Just a few verses behind where we are now. This is Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8, going down through verse 17. I know this is lengthy, but I want to read this because this kind of puts a bow on verse 12 of what we're studying. Kind of, as you mentioned, Gene, the practical nature of this. If we're wanting to weather the storm and we see all this, say, well, how in the world can I overcome? Paul, writing to Christians, he says, "For you were once darkness. You were once dominated in this sphere of evil. But now you are light in the Lord. So what? Walk, live as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And then I love verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord when we weather the storm in the home? It's this right here.
Mm-hmm.
Know who you're up against and know how to fight the good fight. Know how to be equipped and know how to stand against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And then finally from this verse, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now it just took on a much deeper meaning, didn't it?
You know, yes. There's a book, Sun Tzu, I think it is, The Art of War, Chinese general from 1,000 years ago. I'm probably going to get this wrong, but he says, if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you don't have to worry. So if I know me as a child of God, as a man of God, that I'm walking the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him, and I know who my enemy is, Satan, and what the wiles of the devil are, what have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Right. Goes back to verse 10.
Yeah.
If I'm strong in, not yes. in my own strength, but yes. in the Lord and the power of his might, then I'll be able to withstand, which is verse 13, which we're getting yes. to. But let's close out verse 12 here real quick, okay. thinking about wickedness.
Yep.
Wickedness, according to Strong, is the perverting of virtue and moral principles from their purposes to evil ends. It's taking what Ooh. Is good and right and pure and making it impure. Mm. Everything, going back to our last episode, when you walked us through the book of Ephesians, everything that God wants for our good, all the blessings, all the wonderful things that we can read about in Ephesians, Satan comes along and he perverts it. He wants it to be wicked. That's what we're up against. Spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. That phrase in the heavenly places is found 5 times in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 1:3, verse 20, chapter 2 and verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 10. But then here you think about, again, this reminds us, it should remind us, we're up against an uphill battle, like you mentioned. If we try to do this on our own, we're going to fail. We're going to fail miserably.
Yeah.
We're going to backslide. We're going to be in the dark. But if we, verse 10 and 11, put that into practice, and we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we're putting on the whole armor, then that's going to help us not only fight, but be victorious in the fight. And that's really kind of summing up verse 12.
Mm-hmm. It's good stuff.
So with that, let's move on to verse 13. And we'll go back and forth again, and then we'll close out our episode today. But to our listeners, again, we're trying to keep all this together in the context of weathering the storm in the home. This is what it's going to take. And so, Brother Gene, let's look at verse 13.
Okay, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Why should I take it up? So I can withstand an evil day. And you know what? Let me finish the verse. And having done all to stand, you know when you face a very traumatic event in your life, for me it was losing my wife and watching her die from cancer and mm-hmm. standing by her bedside when she literally drew her last breath. I told people about that later, and that if it wasn't the fact that I knew I'd see her in the resurrection, I'd have been destroyed.
Yeah.
Because my life was gone. I mean, my life as I knew it was over. Mm-hmm. So the fact is that there's a continuity there, that she continues on, and I will see her one day.
Yes, sir.
Blessed be the day of the Lord. It gets me through this. So when I'm facing the evil day and having done all to stand, now I could have still folded up.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is my job as a Christian is to stand in the faith, and regardless of what is happening to you. And I say this with all sincerity, regardless of what is happening to you, your job as a Christian is to stand,
sir,
and to take one more step on the pathway of light. Now, Galatians chapter 5, there's two kinds of burdens Paul talks about there. And the way I picture it in my own mind is there's a burden that only has one handle on it.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a burden that has two handles on it. Somebody can come along and help me. And you know, one of the things I found out about over the years of preaching and doing funerals, it was always my practice to go try to visit with the family the night before the services and sit there and literally hold their hand. I mean, literally sit there next to them and hold their hand and pat them on the back. And there were people that would come to me and say, you know, Gene, you don't know how much good you did, Mom or Daddy, whoever. I'm thinking to myself, well, what did I do? And the answer is, I sat there and held their hand. And said, well, you remember the time when we did and they said and you did and, some little anecdote. It's not the big things. It's the little things. And there's something you can do if it's nothing more than standing there with your hand, with your arm around the shoulder. In those, evil times. But I've just got a brief, I say brief, preacher says it's brief, sit back, you got another 20 minutes, okay? And now as we finish up, brother, the guy says, so how important does putting on the whole armor of God then become when we realize what forces are arrayed against us and how it can help us to stand? Knowing that I have, that God has provided me with everything I need to not just resist the devil, but to win, to defeat him in my life, at least in my life in that particular instance. And knowing that he won't allow me to be tempted above what I'm able, 1 Corinthians 10:13, as we looked at last week. Mm-hmm. That in itself is very powerful. But let's not leave it there. Let's look at some other verses. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about standing.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And notice what Paul says about this. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand.
There you go.
They were standing in the gospel. They were rooted in the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if you walk the yellow line, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have received it in vain. So it's possible that you could forget what he said. It's possible that you could step out of the gospel. I had one fellow tell me, he says, you can't be lost because nobody can take you from the hand of God. That's true, but you can walk out of it.
Yes, sir.
Satan can't pull me out of God's hand, but I can walk out of it.
Yeah.
Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, notice this, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures.
Right.
So all that, there's no plan B, there's just all plan A. All that stuff that happened according to God's will. So God wasn't surprised when Jesus got nailed to the cross. That was the plan. That's right. What he came for. Now, drop down to verse 58.
Right.
And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Stand fast. Yeah. Don't move. Right. Remain where you are. Unmovable. Oh, man, I'm fighting Satan. Yeah. And what's your question? What did he say to do? He said, stand fast. Well, then stand fast, brother.
That's right.
You know, by the way, no, all that armor, it's on the front.
Mm-hmm.
There's
mm-hmm.
nothing in the back but the buckles.
There you go.
Okay. Okay, so, well, what is it? Don't turn your back.
That's right.
All right. Always abounding. Not just on Sundays. Not a Sunday kind of love. It drives me crazy, Sunday kind of love. The only time you see some brethren is on Sundays.
Yeah. Sunday stroll, Wednesday walk.
There you go. Always. Don't say that in the middle of a broadcast. But always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, there's something you must be doing.
Yeah.
It's the work. What the question then is before we finish this verse, what's the work of the Lord? That's a whole nother podcast, at least. What's the work of the Lord? Well, this is what we're talking about.
Exactly.
For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So whatever happens, the fact is, if you always stand fast, if your life is characterized by righteousness, by doing righteousness, mm-hmm. by doing righteousness, then you'll never fall. So the consequence of that is if you stop doing righteousness, if you stop standing fast, if you become movable, then you're going to fall off the edge of that bridge. You're not on the yellow stripe anymore.
Right.
So our task, and we've got a couple more, and I have to stop talking and keep going back to reading. Philippians, you ought to walk with us in the morning. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, now what's conversation, Drew?
Your lifestyle.
Your lifestyle. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So when I'm a married man, act like a Christian mm-hmm. married man.
Right.
If I'm a son, act like a son that is a Christian, etc. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. There's the unification principle there. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in other words, we're on the same page.
Exactly.
Now we may disagree about whether we're going to have green carpet or brown carpet for the auditorium, or whether we're going to, I don't know, use this version of the Bible. Those are inconsequential things. Mm-hmm. The important stuff is, what does the Bible say and what are we doing about it? Look over Philippians chapter, Galatians, where did I go? I've got ahead of myself. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. I mentioned this, I didn't mention it last week either. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith, there's that in the faith thing again.
Right.
Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you're not by yourself in this thing. You're not the only one rowing this boat.
Right.
You're in here with a whole bunch of other folks, and they're all facing the same thing you are doing. So why don't you get together and support one another? Second Peter, now look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
There you go.
Why would he warn us about something that's impossible to happen?
Exactly.
Why would the Spirit say you can do something that obviously can't be done,
yeah,
as some folks think? Well, the fact is that he's warning us about something that's very, very, very serious. So here we have the process. Here, yes, we have the principles that if we follow these things, if we do these things, we shall never fall.
There you go. And that's exactly where I wanted to go with that thought, is the word therefore in verse 13.
Yeah.
It's connecting everything that we've studied last week and up to this point. Verses 10 through 12. Therefore, okay, since you're up against this foe, since you're in the thick of the fight, therefore, here's what you must do. Here's the practicality. Take up the whole armor. We mentioned this last week. We'll mention it again. Not just part of the armor. It's the whole deal. It's the totality of the armor that God is equipping you with. Why? And you brought this out earlier. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So take up, literally, to take and lift upward, active imperative verb, whole armor, not just part, of God, the armor God provides. Here's what's really cool looking at this, that you may be able. That word able is dunamite, which is where we get our word dynamite.
Yeah.
Romans 1:16.
Explosive power.
Explosive power, and more literally, sufficient to meet the need. That jumped out to me when I looked at that.
Yeah.
What are we going to have that's sufficient to meet the need of this fight, of this battle, as we strive to weather the storm in the home? Parents, fathers, mothers, as we're trying to guard our children and guide our children and help them to fight this fight that they're inevitably fighting right now, and as they get older, that's going to get even tougher. How are we going to know that we're going to have enough, that we're going to be able? This verse right here reminds us. That you may be able. You will have the ability. It's sufficient to meet the need. Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. What does that mean? It's able to meet the need. It's sufficient for your need to get out of the sin problem. It's that Jesus shed his blood, and if you contact that blood through baptism, through obedience to the gospel, then you can be victorious. 1 John 5:4, which you mentioned earlier.
And it's to get us there, and if it's powerful enough to get us there, it can keep us there.
There you go.
If,
absolutely,
if we follow what it says to do.
Exactly. There's the condition. Because, see, I can take up the whole armor of God, but I got to keep it on.
Is there any promise? Here's a question for you. Maybe we can think about sometime in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any promise of God of a blessing that's not conditional, that's not tied to the do of us doing something?
Right.
I've read through the Bible a number of times over the years. I mean, literally cover to cover. It's my program to read through the Bible every year.
Mm-hmm.
And I've yet to find a verse that teaches that there is a blessing that's not tied to a condition to be met. Come unto me, all the labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, what's the condition of receiving the rest? Coming to the Lord. Coming to the Lord.
Right. Exactly. And that's the thing here is God is equipping you. Here's what you need to do. If you want to fight and you want to win, here's what you need to do. But it's up to us whether or not we're going to do it.
What if I don't raise my shield? What if I don't pull my sword out? What if I don't wave it at the enemy?
Right.
What if?
Exactly. And
I'm going to die.
Yeah. And you're going to lose. But if you take up the whole armor of God,
if
then you'll have what you need to withstand in the evil day. The word withstand there means to oppose. James 4, 7 and 8. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And then the word stand means to endure with courage. So I think it was John Wayne that said, courage is not that, you know, you're not scared. It's that you move forward.
It's you saddle up. In spite of scared. You saddle up anyway.
I'm scared and I'm moving forward.
That's right.
You know, we need to know who our enemy is. We don't need to belittle that. He's very powerful. His influence is very powerful, as we noticed in verse 12. But we can be successful, and we can win this battle if we'll take up the whole armor of God. And so, in the next two episodes, and I'm glad that we've spaced this over four, because this is a lot to process.
Yeah.
But in the next two episodes, we're going to get into specifically what the armor of God is. We're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We're going to talk about what these things are, and then, okay, how do I do that? How do I equip myself with these things? And I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God right before us. Like you said earlier, just read the words. Just read them and gain that encouragement and that strength from that. And so, if this text is incredible, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we encourage you to continue to read it and to do your own study at home and to tie into some of the things that we're bringing out with these words. But that is our study today on verses 12 and 13. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 14 and 15. And then the following week, we'll wrap up our study closing out this text.
Now, before we close out, Drew, I have a question for you. Mm-hmm. What if somebody has a question that they want us to deal with, or that comes up because of what we've been discussing, or they want more information?
Yeah.
What do they do?
That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. We mentioned at the beginning of the episode that you can contact us at san@msop.org. You can send any kind of question or thought that you may have. You can visit our website, message us through there, and we would certainly encourage that. And I know Brother Gene would say the same thing here. If we're saying anything that contradicts Scripture, let us know, because we don't want to do that.
Yeah,
we want to make sure that what we're saying here is accurate and harmonizes with Scripture. But yeah, I'm glad you said that. And to our listeners, we encourage you to do that. Any questions? Maybe you're listening. You say, you know what? I've been struggling with sin. I've been struggling with putting on the whole armor, and I need help. I need prayers. We would love that.
Oh, man.
We'd love to pray with you and for you. And we know, Brother Jen and I both know how important this is to put on and keep on the whole armor of God, because this is a fight that everybody's up against.
You're not alone.
Folks,
you're not in this by yourself. There are people that are concerned about, you know, the fact that we're doing this shows that we're concerned about folks. And it's not like there's some great gain we get from this. We never ask for anything from anybody. All we ask from you is your time. Mm-hmm. And an open mind. And if you're ever interested in finding out about a Bible answer to a Bible question, I promise you, when you contact us, we'll give you a book, chapter, and verse answer, and we'll do the best we can to make sure you've got the best information. We're always going for clarity. We always, and it's like Drew said, if we're saying something wrong, if we've not gotten it correct, do us the favor. Eternity's too long to get it wrong.
That's right.
Exactly. We need to get it right.
That's right. And Brother Gene, I appreciate you being on again. Looking forward to the next two, Lord willing, as we continue this study. And to our listeners, again, thank you so much for listening. We hope and pray that this study will help you to weather the storm. Thank you again, and may God bless you.